Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We are beginning a new chapter in Ephesians, and we have concluded Paul's use of metaphors to explain and describe the nature of the kingdom of God, that this kingdom of God is like a body, all connected together as one with its head, Christ. We have seen that this body is also a city in which all the inhabitants are one with the same rights and privileges. That barrier wall of division is gone. The enmity is forever gone. We have seen how this kingdom of God is like a household. All of us adopted into the family of God with the same rights and privileges and inheritance as our elder brother Christ. But we're one in him. We've seen how this kingdom of God is a spiritual temple, that which that physical temple in Jerusalem was pointing to all the way back when it was first built under Solomon. In fact, it was typified even farther back to the days of the tabernacle. But we are those living stones that the work of Christ has brought us in and is hewing us and is forming and fashioning us into being a stone that fits perfectly into this temple, all filled and indwelled by the Spirit of God. And now we turn to consider a different line of thinking from the Apostle Paul. And he spends time discussing his personal stewardship of the gospel on the behalf of the Gentiles. And so this morning we'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And we will read down through verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Amen. Stewardship. This is at the heart of Paul's thinking and Paul's writing in this opening section of this third chapter. Stewardship. What is stewardship? We're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to consider Paul and his stewardship of the gospel, a stewardship that was given to him by God, a stewardship that was all about how he ministered the gospel and who he ministered it to. This morning we're going to see three things in relation to the stewardship. We're going to see the nature of this stewardship, which we're going to spend the bulk of our time on, and then we're going to see the consequence of his stewardship. And third and lastly, we'll see the divine character of his stewardship, a point that we'll begin to unpack and unfold and continue next time as we look more fully and more deeply at the mystery of Christ as it was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. But first, we're going to consider the nature of this stewardship. What is a stewardship? What was given to Paul? Why was it given to him? And what was the purpose in and through it? And the purpose in which God gave it to him. Well, before we answer that question, we need to remind ourselves of what we've talked about. We've done a little bit of that, but I want to read a quote to you that really encapsulates the heart of Paul's message up to this point, looking at that latter half of chapter 2. John Stott writes, "For by his death, Christ demolished the Jew-Gentile and God-man barriers and is now creating in relation to himself a single new multicultural human society, which is both the family God loves and the temple he lives in." This is the substance of the mystery of Christ. This is the stewardship that has been given to Paul. The words at the very beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason," immediately ought to draw our attention to what has been previously said. Paul has unfolded the mystery of Christ, the gospel being for Jew and Gentile equally. Access into the kingdom of God, equal for Jew and Gentile. Participation in that kingdom, equal. Rights and privileges, equal. And the one way and the one door is Christ alone. He is the only way into this kingdom. And in light of that, we see Paul declare that for this reason, and he says, "I, Paul," reminding them again who he is and his credentials, he says, "The prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Stewardship is at the heart of Paul's thinking here. Stewardship. What does this word mean? It's important that we understand this so that we understand what Paul was entrusted with. Well, stewardship gets at the idea of management, administration. In fact, the two different Greek words that come together and make this one word mean house and law. And together, this is really the idea of one being entrusted with the possession of another and given authority to handle and administer it. Think in the old days of wealthy people, they would have a steward of their household who would manage a lot of their affairs, who would watch over their finances and would dispense money from the purse and maintain the grounds of their estate and all of those things. Their job was important. It relieved the load of the owner, and the owner delegated some of his authority and possessions to the care of another. The one who is stewarding and administering it, those possessions are not theirs. They still belong to the owner, but they are given really the middleman in their role. They act as really the ambassador. And here Paul is saying that he was given a stewardship that was not his by ownership, but that was Christ's in every way possible. Paul was given a stewardship of the gospel like a house steward. And if you look back down in chapter 3, verse 8 and following, we are given a specific reference and description of his stewardship. He says in verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." And here it comes. "To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." He is stewarding what has been previously hidden. And now he's proclaiming it in a way that is no longer hidden. And he's proclaiming it specifically and particularly to Gentiles. The commentator Kenneth West writes here that Paul was given the responsibility of having oversight and management over the grace of God in the sense that he was to administer it in its publicity. He was given the revelation of the grace of God and the responsibility of properly preaching and teaching it. Paul was an apostle, and he bore that office not because he chose it for himself, but God chose him. Paul was chosen, divinely authorized, divinely appointed, divinely equipped with this stewardship and all that was necessary to perform it. And in the same way, every single person who has ever been given a stewardship in ministry, thinking particularly of that office of pastor, a similar stewardship. Obviously, it's different because Paul bore a stewardship that was apostle. Something that the pastors from that day onward didn't bear, but a similar stewardship. all pastors have been given a stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ to make known the contents of the Word of God, to preach the full counsel of God, to preach the whole gospel, that all men everywhere might hear, repent, and believe. This is for Paul, the stewardship that he's given implies the need to faithfully administer it. And the same is true for all those in public ministry, to faithfully and thoroughly discharge the stewardship that has been given to them. But those of you who are not in that particular office, this stewardship has an application for you as well. Because it is not just those in public ministry who have been given a stewardship of the gospel, right? All of us have. All of you who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have come to embrace the gospel and have been forgiven of your sins and cling to Christ alone for salvation, you have a stewardship of the gospel. You are, in the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, you are to be salt and light. You're not to live your life as a believer like an ostrich with your head in the sand, not caring about how the gospel in you is perceived by others. You're to be salt. You're to be so different that you stand out. You're to be light. You shed the light of truth upon the darkness, the deep darkness in this world. And a light is not lit in order to be put under a bushel, right? It is to be manifested, revealed, seen. And that is all of our stewardship. We are to faithfully live in light of the gospel that others would see, but we are also to faithfully, verbally proclaim that gospel to men so that men everywhere are called to repentance and faith. You see, Paul later in Ephesians 4 will begin to unfold this important truth that we've already considered, that God through Christ has given officers to the church to faithfully equip all of you so that you can turn around and minister to others in gospel ministry. Everyone is in ministry. Everyone should be seeking to be better equipped. Paul's stewardship specifically was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 9:15, we have the first appearance of really a divine revelation of Paul being chosen for this office of stewarding the gospel to the Gentiles. It wasn't given to Paul, but it was given to another who went and told Paul. He, and this is God speaking to this other individual, he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And this is immediately following his experience on the road to Damascus. It's before he goes to Jerusalem and tries to connect with the disciples. Even then, God was making it clear that his mind and his mission for Paul, and the reason why he was saved outside of just the spiritual benefit that he received, was that he would be fitted and appointed a vessel to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's stewardship was for him. And there were others who had a different stewardship. Galatians 2, 7 and 8, Paul writes, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," the Gentile, "just as Peter had been circumcised, had been to the circumcised, for he effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, and effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." What he's saying there is that Paul had a stewardship that was similar but yet different from what Peter had received from the Lord. One was to minister exclusively but not without exception to the Gentiles, and the other was primarily to the Jews. And that helps us to see that the gospel stewardship that's been given to us, we may have a different stewardship. You think of, obviously, pastors, a different stewardship with different responsibilities and greater accountability. Think of those who are teaching in the church. It's a little bit different stewardship than another who's not. And so we need to recognize, what is the stewardship in the gifting that God has given us and the place that he's given us? Are we faithful to that stewardship? Are we diligent in performing it rightly? I think it's very important to recognize what the stewardship that Paul had received did for his heart. because it is an example for us in how we are to respond to the stewardship that has been given to us. Look down in verse 8. Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He says, "I've been given this stewardship, but I'm still the least of all the saints." Do you see the humility exuding out of Paul? He has a stewardship that is head and shoulders as an apostle above any person he's writing to, including the pastors of the church in Ephesus. And yet, all we see exuding from him is this humility that encompassed him and how he thought and how he saw himself. Ministry comes with opportunity to influence other people. And particularly for those who are in public ministry, you are public. You publicly and also privately minister, but it's very easy for your heart to grab a hold of those things that don't lead to a humble view of the stewardship that has been given to you. And the same can be true of you, the common people. Though your stewardship may not be pastor, your stewardship can be a means of pride for you. Paul here is a great example to us. He was given a greater steward than we will ever know. And yet he was the most humble of men. Therefore, we must guard our hearts from feeling any sense of pride in even the gospel that's been entrusted to us. We know it and they don't. That can be an easy mark of an opportunity for pride. I'm explaining it to them, and I know it better than they do. I understand it. I can explain all the intricacies. I can be so persuasive. Pride, 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 pride. That's not the Apostle Paul. In his ministering to other people, he never lost sight of the fact that he was the least of all the saints. He saw himself in such a humble way that it influenced how he ministered to other people. And speaking particularly to those in this church who are in ministry, we have to especially guard our hearts from valuing the office that God has given us so that we don't find pride in what has been given to us in stewardship. It's easy as a pastor because people look to you and talk to you and can sometimes put you up on a pedestal, but a pastor is one who is always removing himself from the pedestal and making himself in his mind and heart to be, in his mind and heart, the very least of the saints. And it's very important that in office, and even for those who perhaps have aspirations for that office, we don't participate in this office, nor should you seek the office for the honor and notoriety it gives and brings, or may bring. You don't seek it for the value and worth you think it may bring to you, or even the honor. For what is this office? The office of pastor in public ministry is one who dies to yourself and bears a stewardship that's not your own with a much greater accountability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul describes this stewardship of those in public ministry. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." The Greek literally says clay pots. Clay pots were the most common of vessels. There was nothing very honorable about them. They were used for very common things. They're the lowly vessels. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in clay pots, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Which is why, as those in public ministry, we must never lose sight of the fact that it's not us. It's the message we proclaim. That's why we're in this position. That's why we have this office. We're not here because we like the attention, the notoriety, the honor and value, and whatever else may come with it. No, we do this because of the privilege of glorifying God, not ourselves, proclaiming the unfathomable riches of Christ. Because what are we? We are but clay pots. The greatness is the gospel, God. It's not us. And for those of you who are not pastors in this congregation, that is how you can pray for us. Pray for God to instill within our hearts an exuding sense of our real identity in this office. We are the clay pots. The gospel is it. It's not us. Pray that God would give us such humility that we would not love the notice and notoriety of men, that we don't get our value and our worth about what we're doing in this office. Our value and worth is fixed in Christ. Pray that God would never allow us to lose sight of why we're performing the office of pastor. And Paul is such a great example here. He was ministering to countless churches. He had every reason to puff himself up because he bore an office that few did. But yet he saw himself as the least of the saints. And Paul's example is public ministry is a means of God being glorified, the message of Christ being exalted, and ourselves being abased. Paul clearly communicates in our text and in the verses that follow that this was not a stewardship that he reached out and laid a hold of and took unto himself. It was not his by taking possession of it. In fact, the Greek is so clear that it was not of him. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Which was given in the Greek is passive, which means Paul had it handed to him. He didn't grab a hold of it. Paul was not a self-made apostle. He was not a self-made steward of the manifold riches of Christ. He was chosen by God. Paul on the road to Damascus is really the great example of that. He was heading on his way, doing his business, going to Damascus to arrest Christians, to kill them. Christ met him on the way and stopped him. And in Acts 26, verses 12 and following, Paul himself recounts some more information about what happened on that road that we don't find in the account, in the narrative of that event. Paul is in his defense before Herod Agrippa, before he's taken to prisoner to Rome, from where he would write this epistle to the Ephesians. He speaks to Agrippa and tells of his biography, if you will. He said, while on the road to Damascus, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up on your feet and stand. For this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. And then the message that was given to the other, that was taken to him, and Paul knew immediately that God had saved him for a much higher purpose and reason. He had a trajectory of his life, and Christ intersected that and sent him a completely different direction. Gave him a gospel stewardship to the Gentiles that he was not even seeking. 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17, we're told something about not just the giving of the stewardship, but what compelled and motivated him to perform it. Paul writes, for if I preach not the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Paul was given a stewardship from God, one that he, in many ways, wasn't even seeking. And yet God gave it to him. And in this, we have something of an example of, in the call to ministry, what has been called and termed the internal call and the external call, both of which are very important and necessary. In the internal call of the gospel, one who is considering ministry has a desire for the office, an aspiration. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 writes, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That desire and aspiration is good. But that desire and aspiration, being that internal call, does not mean that one is truly called to gospel ministry. In fact, that internal call is confirmed by what is known as the external call. That external call is the means by which one is examined, and the qualifications are laid alongside the individual, and that man is found either conformed to that or lacking. And based upon his qualifications or lack thereof, he is either identified publicly as the church as one who is worthy of being appointed because of the work of God in him, equipping him for the work. The stewardship that is given of gospel ministry is not one that in public office that one reaches out and lays hold of themselves. No, it must be confirmed by the church acting on behalf of Christ. When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see this so vividly, that is God's appointed means of one going from being a common layperson in the church to being ordained and in public ministry. Paul didn't just have this revelation, well, God has appointed me, therefore I'm going to go out and do it. No. He was appointed to do so by a church. In Acts 13, verses 1 to 4, we read of the account of the Apostle Paul, also called Saul, being chosen and appointed for the work of missionary. We read in verse 1, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Christ identified the people, and then the church appointed the people, and then they went out. And today, the way in which one is identified is through the qualifications given in Scripture. If one does not fit those qualifications, they're not called to ministry, which is why that internal call, though important, doesn't mean that one is actually called. It is only when the church says yes that one knows they're officially and actually called to ministry. This is the arm of Christ confirming, appointing, and giving one a stewardship. I fear there are so many today who are self-appointed men, who bear a self-acquired stewardship. Such a thing is not new, is it? The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament writes of such men. Jeremiah 23, verses 21 and 22. "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people." Surely we can see so many today who fit that qualification. They have not been appointed by a church. They have self-appointed themselves to an office of public ministry. And you can tell by the message, they're not qualified. Christ has not selected and appointed them. And as a church that is a biblical church, we both in the scriptures, in our confession, and in our church constitution, we have outlined a very clear process by which men are identified, observed by the church, compared alongside those qualifications, and then either approved or not approved. As the church decides, so is it decided in heaven. It's so important. And that was true for the Apostle Paul. He didn't self-appoint himself. No, he was recognized by the church in Antioch, and he was appointed by that church and sent out and overseen by that church throughout his ministry, and supported by them as well. So that is the nature of Paul's stewardship. It was one that was given to him. It was one that was for the Gentiles. It was a stewardship of the grace of God in the gospel. Second, we see the consequence of this stewardship. We see that the very beginning of verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Paul's stewardship was personal. For him, it was in part on behalf of the church in Ephesus. All of the churches that he was ministering to were part of that stewardship. But he's writing to the church in Ephesus and says, this stewardship was given to me for you, for your benefit, on your behalf. Paul, in the stewardship that was given to him on behalf of real people in real places, was faithful and suffered for it. How did he suffer? Well, he says here, I am the prisoner of Christ. This is one of Paul's letters that he wrote while in prison in Rome. He's writing from a prison cell, which colors in such a different light everything that he's talked about so far. Could you imagine one who's been in prison speaking of the richness and the manifold glory of Christ in the gospel as he has, given his circumstances? Now, just to remind us of how he came to be imprisoned there in Rome, we know in the book of Acts that Paul was in Jerusalem and was preaching the gospel and was accused of taking a Gentile into the places in the temple where a Gentile could not go. And Paul clearly says he didn't do that, but there was such anger towards him, such violence, that a mob tried to seize him, and he was rescued and basically carried out and placed under arrest. Paul, in that case, suffered greatly. He almost lost his life that day. It wasn't the first time. Wouldn't be the last time that he almost died. Wasn't the first or the last time he would suffer for the cause of the stewardship that was given to him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27, recounts some of his sufferings, some of his afflictions. He says, I speak as if insane, I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, the Jews, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he says here, I am the prisoner of Christ. A faithful discharging of Paul's stewardship included suffering. For him, it was all different kinds of suffering. But the suffering which he later on in this chapter refers to as his tribulations, plural. His suffering. His imprisonment. A place in which he was confined and not able to minister in person to churches. It didn't stop him, did it? Didn't stop him. And the epistle that we've been preaching through is an example of how his confinement did not stop him. It had been 5 years since Paul had known freedom. Prison for 5 years. He was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years and then appealed to Caesar and was taken to Rome, where he had waited 3 years without his case being heard. 5 years in prison, simply for being accused of something he didn't do. And yet, we see Paul's faithfulness, do we not? He's continuing to minister. He was faithful, and it led to his imprisonment, and even though he's in prison, he's still being faithful in the midst of that. His imprisonment, though difficult, was profitable. Listen to the account of the profitability of the stewardship that he had while in prison in Philippians chapter 1, another epistle he wrote from the jail cell. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, speaking of his imprisonment, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What man saw as limiting, or even bad, the dishonor of being in prison for 5 years, Paul saw it as opportunity. He proclaimed the gospel to the Roman soldiers who were guarding him. And the knowledge of his imprisonment emboldened others in other churches to proclaim the gospel with more faithfulness. Paul recognized that suffering was no hindrance to the gospel. His imprisonment was no hindrance. He was still ministering. He was still exercising the stewardship that had been given to him, which speaks to us about our circumstances. We probably will never be imprisoned like this for 5 years, and yet Paul found a way of stewarding what had been given to him, which ought to tell us something about how faithful we ought to be in stewarding what has been given to us without suffering in the way that Paul suffered. Paul's situation was difficult. He was in prison. He was chained with one guard on either side. Well, they were a captive audience in his mind. They heard the gospel. How faithful must we be given the opportunities that we have, which were, compared to Paul's at that time, we have greater opportunities. We can move about freely. May we be faithful in the stewardship that has been given to us. May we not see any circumstance, any suffering as a hindrance to the stewardship that has been given to us. Paul did not compromise the message, even though it wasn't liked very much by his own people, his own countrymen. He didn't compromise, he didn't water it down. He knew what he was proclaiming would offend people. He knew when he was in Jerusalem, that day that he was arrested and the mob surrounded him was going to beat him to death. He knew the message that he was proclaiming was offensive. He knew that he was speaking, surrounded by his own countrymen who were hostile to his message and hostile to him. But what did he do? He was faithful. Are our circumstances really any different than his? For surely we live in a nation where our own countrymen, many of whom are very hostile to the gospel. And Paul, instead of allowing his fear of what they thought, fear of what they thought of him, fear of maybe what they might do to him, he was faithful. He did not allow fear to keep him from being faithful. Do we do the same? Do we not fear people and remain faithful in living out as salt and light and proclaiming verbally a gospel message, or are we so often controlled by the fear of man? Paul didn't compromise. He spoke the truth in love and was very clear and at times pointed, but he was faithful. He didn't compromise. A faithful steward of the gospel is one who does not compromise, who always holds fast to that message, no matter what it may bring. Even if it's one who is afraid that maybe these people are not going to like me. Be faithful, do not compromise. They may think ill of me. Be faithful, do not compromise. I'm afraid that they might do something to me. Speak the truth in love. Be wise, but be faithful and do not compromise. John Calvin writes, "So highly ought the name of Christ to be revered by us that what men consider to be the greatest reproach ought to be viewed by us as the greatest honor." How many of us in proclaiming the gospel were verbally assaulted in response? The reproaches of men. But what a privilege, is it not, to bear the unfathomable riches of Christ in such a way that even we suffer in response to our faithfulness. Now, we don't go out seeking to suffer and intentionally speaking in such a way so that we do suffer, because that's the wrong way to approach it. We're to speak the truth in love, calling people to repentance. We're to be bold, but in a way that's not seeking strife, seeking confrontation. We're to speak it boldly, but we're to speak it in a way that is designed to de-escalate so that we do not mar the name of Christ. Because one who is faithful is not a reviler. He's not a brawler. He's not a debater. We're careful. We're wise. We don't cast our pearls before swine. We know that the gospel message is the riches of Christ. We know people need to hear it, and we must accommodate ourselves to people in order to proclaim it within reason. But we must do nothing to defame the name of Christ. What the world thinks is bad, and the suffering that we may experience because of it, it is a privilege. It is a privilege. So we've seen the nature of this stewardship, the consequence of this stewardship for Paul. He's in prison, and yet he's waxing in worship, magnifying the gospel of Christ, the person of Christ, God's plan of predestination and election and eternal decree from the foundation of the world, worked out in space and time by the work of Christ and then applied to us by the Spirit and all the assurance that comes with it. That's all that's on his mind and heart. He mentions his imprisonment in just a couple tiny places. What a testimony that is to us in the midst of affliction. Are our hearts filled with praise and worship? Do we magnify the gospel? Or are we so consumed by our circumstances that we lose sight of the eternal things, the things that matter? Thirdly, the divine character of his stewardship. We'll begin this point and we'll next time look more fully at the character of his stewardship. In verse 3, he says that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Not only was Paul divinely chosen, selected, appointed, and identified and sent out by the church, speaking from heaven, the word of Christ, that this one was to be sent out, but he also received a revelation, direct revelation concerning the mystery of Christ. And you can look through the book of Acts and other places in the epistles where Paul hints at direct revelation he received, where he saw things. Even one place, he's the one who went into the upper regions of the heavens and saw things that were without words that he could not speak of. Paul had an incredible knowledge and insight into the mystery of Christ, the gospel being for Jew and Gentile equally. He received it not indirectly, but directly from God. The word revelation is where we get our word apocalyptic from. This word literally means an unveiling, an uncovering. It is a making clear what was not clear before. What wasn't clear before was a mystery. You think about a detective story and the mystery that is being solved by the detective. I like stories like that because especially ones that will give you the information you need to solve it along with them. But the mystery is something that is unclear. The solution is not known, but there's enough clues along the way that lead you and culminate to a solution. And we'll talk more about that next time, about the mystery of Christ. But Paul, through direct, divine, special revelation, saw that which was mysterious clearly. It was unveiled. He saw it. In other words, the content of Paul's stewardship was something that the prophets of old longed to look into and longed to see. Things that the angels of old longed to see, but did not see. Paul, the least of the saints, the least of the apostles, was given this divine revelation of a gospel message that was universal. For God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever, Jew and Gentile, who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that in order to accomplish such a universal scope of the gospel, that dividing wall of enmity was removed and gone. And what replaces it is the unity, the body of Christ, the household of God, the city of God, the one spiritual temple. Paul was made an ambassador of this message, though he was, in the words he uses in chapter 6, verse 20, an ambassador in chains. The divinely revealed gospel message that Paul received and bore and faithfully proclaimed under the point of imprisonment is the same gospel message that you and I have been entrusted with. We have a union with Paul, a union with Peter, with all the apostles. Though our stewardship isn't apostolic, we bear the same message that they bore. And when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we're suffering like they did. But even more importantly, we're joining in one with the suffering of Christ. You read Isaiah 53 and that unfolding declaration of the afflictions, the chastening of Christ. Paul elsewhere recognized that in his suffering, he was one with Christ in his sufferings, and urged and exhorted believers, don't be afraid to suffer. There's great privilege in it. In suffering, you are one with Christ in his sufferings. There's one in heaven who knows what it is like to suffer for the cause of the kingdom, for the gospel. But we don't go out seeking to suffer. We go out seeking to be faithful, knowing that if we suffer, we suffer not in vain. We suffer like Paul did. We suffer like Christ did, knowing that such affliction and adversity produces an eternal weight of glory. For the people of this world and their hatred of the gospel and their hatred of those who bear the gospel, those people, those kingdoms are passing away, are they not? And one day all will stand as this kingdom of God, and we will all stand before him and give an account for how did we steward what had been entrusted to us. This gospel that we have is Christ's, and we're given an ownership of it to administer it, to proclaim it, to live it out faithfully so that men will see the good works we perform and not glorify us, but our Father who is in heaven. For just as Paul never found honor and glory in his own stewardship, never sought his own value and worth in what he did, so should we too seek not those things in stewarding what has been given to us. For remember what we are. We are clay pots. We are not the one. It's Christ speaking through us. As we looked back in chapter 2, verse 17, about Christ coming and preaching to those who are far and near, we talked about how that's Christ preaching through human beings. We are the ones whose feet go, whose mouths open, and it is Christ preaching through us. It's not us. May we not find pride in what we do for the cause of Christ. May we not find our identity and worth in that, our value. All of that is nothingness. Even the notoriety of people looking up to us, that's nothing except robbing Christ of his glory. Be faithful for his glory. Be faithful no matter what it costs you. Look at the example of Paul. He was faithful. He suffered. He was in prison, and later he died because he was faithful. Fear not him who can kill body and soul. Fear God who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. One day we will give an account. We won't go off into hell, but there will be reward lost for not being faithful. Are you faithful? Are you growing in faithfulness? Do you see a pattern of growing and fearing man less and fearing God more in how you steward the gospel that has been given to you in your homes, living it out before your children so that you're the same person there as you are here? Your workplace, are you the same person there as you are here? Are you faithfully living it out? Are you speaking forth Christ? Counting the suffering of this world as nothing, that the name of Christ be exalted greatly among men. My hope and prayer is that God would put to death the fear of man and even the fear of suffering to death in our hearts. Because all of that prevents us from being faithful. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of being reviled. Don't be afraid of anything. Speak the truth in love. Call men to repentance. Show men their sin. And then lay before them the open arms of our Savior, who is able and willing to save them, just as he was able and willing to save us. This morning, I know that I'm speaking a message that is aimed particularly at believers and that there are some here who are not believers. You have no stewardship of the sort that I'm speaking of. What you need is to hear from this one steward who's standing before you, a steward who is nothing in and of himself, but bears to you a message that is everything. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He lived and died to save a wretched lawbreaker like you. How do I know that? Because he did it for me. And he's done it for many who are here. And this morning, if you have not looked upon Christ and have seen in him hope and salvation, forgiveness, then I exhort you, look to him today. He did all that you might believe and live. Look to him. Be saved. And in being saved, you too will be given a stewardship. The gospel of Christ, a stewardship that through salvation will utterly transform you and will make you to be a vessel that is entrusted with the gospel to live it out and proclaim it to others. May there not be one today who leaves here who does not know Christ and doesn't look to him today, for today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.